We'll open the scriptures this morning to Romans chapter 12, first of all. Romans chapter 12. We started out about 3 weeks ago on the subject of accountability. And when I got into the subject of the believer's accountability regarding the use of the gifts, I found that we were in a bigger subject and a bigger topic than we could possibly cover in just one or two meetings. And since we're in no particular rush, we have no deadline to meet or any particular schedule, I thought, well, why pass over these so quickly and lightly? Maybe we need to get into a little more detail as to what these gifts mean, to define them a little more clearly and treat them a little more exhaustively, so that if there are those of us who are not sure about our gift or gifts, that we might perhaps find some help as we look into these scriptures. There is a great deal of confusion, of course, today about the subject of gifts. I think because of that, we find two extremes. We find the pendulum swinging to either extreme. Someone said not long ago, he said, the only time that I'm average or normal is when the pendulum swings through the center. He says, I'm over here and over here. But there is a tendency to avoid the subject of gifts altogether, perhaps for two or more reasons. One is that when we begin to deal with the subject of gifts, one might say, no, wait just a minute, I don't want to do anything. I want to ignore this subject because of the involvement that it would require. Another one might say, well, I'd rather avoid the gifts because there's so much controversy over the issue that I'm afraid I'll be criticized. And that's, I'm sure, a reasonable claim that some have. And then, no doubt there are those that say, well, I'm going to avoid the subject of gifts because I might get the wrong one, or I might try to exercise the wrong one, and so rather than to do that, perhaps I shouldn't get involved. Then the other extreme is that there are those who feel like that they ought to have every gift that is listed, and that they would like to exercise all of the gifts. They would like to live a very excited and exciting kind of life that would be full of all kinds of activities for the Lord, and so they just really get involved. And then there's another too. And here's the danger, and this is why the pendulum has swung so far to the negative side, is that there are those who have tried to exercise gifts that they do not have, and they have manufactured gifts that are not theirs. And I think that one of the things today that we can find in the church, in the various churches, is that there is an effort to exercise gifts that are not there purely for the excitement of it. And there are those that feel like that there's got to be some kind of miraculous type of display to get attention. Or if there isn't something miraculous, the Lord's not in it. Well, they're the two extremes. And because of that, I think the subject has been pretty much shelved, and I don't think it has been dealt with at great length. As a matter of fact, how many times have we sat under lessons or sermons where the subject of spiritual gifts had been expounded, explained, and dealt with from the scriptures, from the positive viewpoint, instead of just altogether the negative? I've heard a lot of saying what the gifts are not. and denouncing particularly some of the active gifts that we, that some claim today, like tongues and healing and this kind of thing. And that's about all that we've heard is against gifts. But what I'd like for us to do today, as we really started last week, I'd like for us to look a little bit more into these gifts from the positive viewpoint and see what the Lord would have for us here in this lesson. Now, one thing we want to do first off is to distinguish between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, as a matter of fact, in verse 16, Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul has a great deal to say about the Spirit in this chapter. Verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit is really the manifestations of the Spirit in daily living. Now, this is not something that's just given to a few people. To every person who is born again, who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him, should manifest the fruits of the Spirit. That is, the fruit, the Spirit wants to manifest fruits. And so, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and so on should be manifested in every Christian's life. Daily. I mean, this is the daily walk. This is not the exceptional. This is the normal. We might say the normal Christian life should be made up of this kind of activity, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, however, are manifestations of the Spirit through us for particular service. The gifts of the Spirit are manifestations through us for service. That is, to minister to the body of Christ. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4 once again and note the purpose. Paul is talking about the body here, why there are various gifts given to the church. And verse 16 of Ephesians 4, he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working whereby every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the gifts then are for the profit and blessing of the entire body, the whole body. Every part doing its share. That is, functioning according to its gift, you see. God has provided these gifts for the good of the church. And as I've said before, I think one of the reasons why we see weaknesses in churches, in whatever degree, it's due to the fact that the Holy Spirit has been quenched, that the gifts are not manifested as they should. I believe that the potential is there. I don't think God has sold the church short in any way. I think the potential is there. I think the problem is that we have suppressed the Holy Spirit in not allowing Him to do the work that He wants to do. And I think that we can boil it down to, it may be just as simple as this. We are not willing for the Spirit to use us as He wants to. We sort of dictate to the Spirit what we want to do. This is a tragedy. And I think that the church has suffered. And I think just as the church suffers as a whole, I think individuals suffer I think we suffer. Of course, God is not glorified in a weak body. And that is, remember, what the church is. It's the body of Christ. We know that these members are given to the church for the profit of all. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Did you see how important each individual member of the body of Christ is? Young or old, every member is important. And we are to the profit of all. And beloved, when we as individuals fail in manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, others suffer. Others suffer. We are for the blessing and benefit of others. What a sobering thought this is. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. We'll get to this more particularly later on. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. This is God's choice. This is God's choice. It's not mine. I didn't ask Him to give me this gift. I didn't ask Him for others. But God saw fit when He saved us, when He redeemed us. He saw fit to give us certain gifts of the Spirit so that we, as members of the body of Christ, might be a blessing and help to others, therefore supporting the entire body. Oh, what a responsibility. And again, it brings us back to that word which is the theme of this series, accountability. Accountability. Now, we're going to take the time to look at the three lists of gifts that are given to us in the Scriptures. One list is given to us in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. There's another list given to us in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And another given in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Now, in chapters 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians, there is some explanation given. But we want to look today at the manifestations of the Spirit in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But Paul doesn't list here all the gifts in Romans chapter 3, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. He doesn't list all of them. But the gifts that he shows here, the ones he lists, he says, look. He said, having the gifts differing, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And he mentions some of them. Let us use them, he says. Let them be active. What good is a gift if it's not active, if it's not used? What good is a treasure that is stored up in the lockbox somewhere? It is amazing how that man can take something that's very vital and that could be very useful and take it and store it in a lockbox in the bank and go in once a month and open the box and take the jewel or the treasure out and rub it and pat it and almost worship it and put it back. And it stays there and is passed on to his children. And you say, well, there's a certain value to that. Well, but the thing is, what good has that really done? What good is a treasure if it hasn't been used? That's just a poor illustration to challenge us to think of what a valuable and precious gift of the Spirit that may be hidden, locked up in our lives, that we're not willing to use for the Lord. Let us look at these gifts. He says, if prophecy. So the first gift is prophecy. We could list them here, but we won't take time to do that. Prophecy. Here's the gift of prophecy. There are two aspects of this gift, which is basically to speak for God. That's really what the gift of prophecy is, to speak for God. That is, to proclaim or preach divine revelation. Now, it may be, and is the case in Paul's day, that there were those men thus gifted who were preaching and proclaiming divine revelation, who were speaking for God and unfolding truths that were there, that before that were unknown, had not been revealed. You see? That was divine revelation. It was given by prophecy. And they spoke as the Holy Spirit moved them and enlightened them concerning these truths. And one way that people could know if this was of, one way that people could know if this was of God or if it was Satan was to test it. And incidentally, that test is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read that, I think, last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's the text. Were they glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Was what they were saying glorifying the Lord? You see, they could not really speak of His truth, the truths about the Lord Jesus, the depths of the person, the deity, and the glories of the Lord Jesus. They couldn't do that without the Holy Spirit because they didn't know these. It was impossible for them to know these things. And at the same time, no one could go out and say things against the Lord Jesus. No one could say that he was accursed. You see, there's a test. And so these who have the gift of prophecy were able to see into these deep things concerning the deity of the person of Christ, and they were able to unveil these truths and the Holy Spirit saw to it that they were written down, incidentally, for you and me. And we don't have to go out searching further to see if there's some additional truth that hasn't been uncovered. All we need is right here. All we need is right here. And this is enough. We haven't half obeyed this. We haven't, I don't know what percentage, but we haven't gone anywhere into the depths of obedience to what is revealed here, revealed truth. People talk about wanting something more. I would to God that they would obey what's here before they go outside. And there, incidentally, there are those that are still looking for something more. And I have a little clipping. I may have read this here once before. Something more. Say, surely there's some divine revelation that isn't concealed or revealed yet through the Scripture. Something more. Be careful of that something more today. It's a very subtle idea that's creeping in. So then the gift of prophecy. proclaiming divine truths that were not heretofore revealed. But now they are revealed. So today, when we talk about a person who has the gift of prophecy and proclaiming the word of prophecy, we're not talking about his unveiling heretofore unrevealed truths, but one who is faithfully proclaiming divine truth. It's revealed, and he's proclaiming it. So there are those who have the gift of prophecy today in this respect. And incidentally, there are those who may take something from this word, and aren't you glad for those men whom God has gifted to look into the deep things, and the things we've read over, but we've never grasped the depths of the truth, and it's just like a totally new revelation. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit does this enablement, and we benefit. You see, that's the benefit of all. Who benefits? Just the person who studies? Oh, no. The person who thus gifted? No. Those of us who see. Praise the Lord for that particular truth. I never saw that before. And usually it'll just cause us to glorify the Lord. Now, this gift of prophecy, incidentally, there are, as we mentioned, there's just not, it's just not altogether referring to future events or something that hasn't happened yet. It has to do with divine truth. Now, if you'd like to see what prophecy is all about, let's turn to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let's see what a person does who prophesies. Here again, today, I'm a little leery about those who have the gift of prophecy today and tell you, well, now I saw down the road the Lord revealed to me, and I've heard this on the radio, I've never heard any man personally say this, but tell about certain revelations that God gave, if there was going to be some drought, or God is going to meet some particular physical or material need. No. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and notice in verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks what? Three things, edification and exhortation and comfort to men. This is what prophecy does. Now, he's contrasting that with the gift of tongues, what tongue or languages would do. And it's very interesting to note that, but we'll get to that later on. But notice that the threefold purpose of prophecy is to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Now, edification is a very interesting word. Actually, it comes from the word that means build a home. To build a home. Or it's to build up. And so the meaning then for edification here is to build up or to promote spiritual growth by the word. That's what it does. And exhortation comes from another word, which means to call to the side, to entreat or to persuade or to beseech by the word. Can you think of an example? While you've got your thumb open there in Romans chapter 12, just verse 1, I what? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Here's an example right at our thumb. Here's an example. That's what exhortation means. One who is able to persuade by the word of God and to beseech you, people. And comfort, it comes from a very interesting word too. Very closely akin to another word we hear quite often, the paraclete. This one comes from paramuthos, which means near or alongside, and speech, speak alongside, or to speak near, means to console, to encourage, to cheer, to comfort with a great degree of tenderness. That's what you'll find in Vine's dictionary. To console, to entreat, to encourage, to cheer, to comfort with a great degree of tenderness. Well, that's a gift of prophecy. So there's a great deal involved in the work and the gift of prophecy. Okay, let's look at the next one. And we'll have to hurry. The ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. What does ministry mean? Well, actually, it means deaconing or serving. That's ministering to the personal needs of others. Serving. Gift of serving. This must be a rare gift, is it not? No? Now, here's another gift I think that we all agree that is not one of the more prominent gifts, that is not one of those that we observe more than others. But I think particularly, though that all believers should have this to some degree, yet I think that what he's talking about, this particular gift, that it is to those who would spend more time, energy, more effort in ministering to others. I think the deacons, particularly, would have this gift. And it doesn't, this is a gift that is not confined to men. Sometimes we have just about limited most of our messages and teachings to men, but I see that women are able to be used. I can see that there are women who are gifted in teaching. I know several who can teach well and are used greatly amongst women. I haven't seen in the scriptures where there's a gift that they have to teach the men, but nevertheless, that doesn't mean that they do not have the gift of teaching. There's such a tremendous field for teaching. And the women can serve too, can serve well. And they do, and do a great job of it. There are so many areas where that this gift can be used. And here, let's remember again, let's not forget that the whole body needs these gifts, and the whole body will benefit from these gifts. The gift of teaching. He who teaches and is teaching. One gifted in clearly explaining God's Word. One able to give instructions from the Word of God. I think the elders should possess this to some degree. It says he must be apt to teach. And I think the Holy Spirit would well equip this elder to be able to sit down, if not publicly, but be able to sit down on a one-on-one basis and expound, explain, teach the Word of God to those who are in need. Now this takes time. This doesn't mean that the person with this gift, he can just sit back and he doesn't have to get into the Word. He doesn't have to study. It all comes to him in a miraculous way, and he doesn't have to do any studying or anything. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of study. Okay? He who exhorts to his exhortation. Incidentally, someone's going to say, well, how am I going to know if I have this gift? Well, it wouldn't take too long to discover this. It soon becomes obvious when a person doesn't have the gift of teaching, if he is not able to explain the scriptures, if he's not able to put a lesson together well. Say, well, I doubt if he has the gift of teaching, and it might be that he doesn't. One who exhorts, one gifted in exhortation. Again, this is, and we've already gone over this, this is to beseech, to entreat, to persuade by the Word of God. And he who gives with liberality. Now, you say, well, I thought everybody was supposed to give. But now it seems to be a special gift. Well, again, the Scriptures do teach us that all people are to give. But it seems that God has given some the gift of giving. Some just seem to be able to handle well and generously that which God has given them. This giving means to impart, to share with others. And it says, of course, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I know some men who seem to be particularly gifted in this way. That is, it seems that they have so much more to contribute and to give than others. I think God prospers. Those who can handle His money well, good stewards, I think God prospers them and enables them to. And here we see made up in the Church of God, we see all kinds of people. We see poor people. And we see perhaps even a few rich people. And we see people of all kinds of needs. And we see that God has provided some who's able to meet those needs. And it's great for the person who has his eyes open to see how he can do this. I can remember, I mentioned to you that before that my father died when I was very young. I was only 7 years old, and all of us were young, and mother was left with five boys, and there, he was buried in March, and I remember the coming December, coming year was a very bad year. My mother also lost her father that year on Christmas Eve. It was a bad year. I mean, it was a tragic year. It was a crushing year. And after a long illness and being out of work for some time, I mean, I need not tell you that circumstances were dire. And that money was just scarce. And to say that during depression years, well, you know what I'm talking about. But I can remember how the Lord used various ones to help meet those needs. I remember one man in the community. I never saw him take an active part in the church services at all. But here, I don't know how long it took him. Here he backs up to the fence one day with a truck loaded with wood. I don't know if he had much cash, but this he could do. A truck loaded down with firewood. We burned the firewood in the grate, the fireplace in those days. And unloaded the truck load of wood. Well, now that was, someone say, well, that was the gift of mercy, which we're coming to in a minute. Yes, but giving and mercy comes very close together. Looking at the next one, it says, He who leads or who rules. This word actually means to stand before or to preside or to superintend. And I think the elder must have this gift. He is to maintain order and to give directions. There's a little passage nestled back here in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, I'd like for us to notice. 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, and verse 32. Of the children of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. There were those who really knew what should be done. There were those who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do. And how we need those in the church today who really know what ought to be done. Things that ought to be done. This is what we call maintaining order and giving direction. And next, mercy. It says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is the gift of sympathizing with another or showing pity to those in distress or afflicted, and he gives them help. We find some illustrations in the scriptures. Remember David when he took the throne? He said, are there any left of the house of Saul that I may show them what? Kindness. He finds poor crippled Mephibosheth, who had fled to the wilderness, who was no doubt living in rags and undernourished and a cripple. And he brought him in and made him sit at the king's table. Also, what about the Good Samaritan? The Lord tells about him, who comes upon this fellow who had been robbed and beaten along the side of the road, and he takes him in, he binds up his wounds, he treats him the best he can, he puts him on his donkey, takes him to the nearest motel, and says, here, you take care of him, and here's the money to take care of him, and if there's anything lacking, I'll pay the balance when I get back. That's help. That's mercy. Now he says, you do it cheerfully. That is counted a happy privilege that God has given you this opportunity. You see, the Lord Jesus was always looking for opportunities to help, wasn't he? To show mercy. And so actually, it's just doing what the Lord Jesus would do if he were here. To do it cheerfully. And there are cases when sometimes we might be called on to show sympathy to others, and if we didn't do it cheerfully, if we didn't have a smile on our face, it might not do them much good, especially if they're sick and going to the hospital and you're going with a long face and, boy, I don't know if you're going to make it or not. That wouldn't do much for the sick folk, would it? I heard of one fellow that went into a hospital room to visit a man, and he says, well, I hear that you haven't got the 6 months. And something like that. But on the other hand, there are those who can be a great help to those who are sick. I think it is Boyd Nicholson who tells about a time when he wound up in the hospital. He was there on the Lord's Day and he couldn't teach a class. At that time he had a class of, I think young junior girls or something. And anyway, he said, after the meeting was over that day, they heard he was in the hospital, and so they went directly from Sunday school to the hospital to see him. And said they burst right into the room, said several of them, you know, and said he was really feeling blue and down and out. He wasn't able to go to the meeting, and he was just really feeling down and out. And said, here are these girls burst into the room. They're laughing and looking all over the place, and some asking what's this for, and another one lowering the blinds over there. And he said by the time they left, he said there wasn't a cloud in the room. He says it was just filled with laughter. He said that made his day. Well, even Solomon said a merry heart doeth good like medicine. Proverbs 17:22. This is an act of love. And again, a cheerful heart can just really be a great blessing to people who are down and out and who are in need. Well, to show mercy, there are those who can do it. There are those who have a special gift for it. They can go in and they just have the right word to say. There are those that go in and they could never say the right word. But there are those who have the right word to say, and they can just cheer people up and help them to be encouraged. And we need that. Well, these are the gifts that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12. We will take up those mentioned in, that is in chapter 12 of Romans. We'll look at those in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 next time. Shall we just close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we just pray today that as we search the Scriptures and as we search our own hearts, the Holy Spirit would point out to us very clearly the gifts that you have given us and help us to exercise these gifts. Lord, enable us to find our place in the assembly, where we can fit in and where we can work and where we can produce so that the entire body may be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, give us the help that we need to perfect these gifts, to bring them to maturity that we might be able to serve more efficiently and effectively so that the body may be strengthened and that the head of the body, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, may be honored. We ask in his precious name. Amen.